So last night or yesterday we saw, man, that was clearly a message from God to focus on the arrows, right? I had no idea that Jay and Jake was going to just build on that theme of building the house out of Psalm 127. So isn't that neat how that's just conjoined to Psalm 126? And Bo, you did a great job. After we had a little shindig at our place last night, after everybody went home, Sam and I, my son, were sitting around talking about some of the points from Bo's message yesterday. And, man, that was loaded with, lots of nuggets. Like he could have stretched that out a few hours. So that was so good. So thank you, Bo, for envisioning us, encouraging us, ministering to one of the things I like about the next generation is they're really not the next, they're the now, right? And so that's something from the first day till now at HBF. We've tried not to always look at the next generation as, you know, someday, but they're really right now. I mean, the time to invest is now, and their impact is now, right? And so you heard Eric talking about it, even with what he's doing with Awana, right? Those are the things that God uses to advance the mission. And so today we're kind of shifting, the essence of the mission, right? As we go and we talk about I'm gospel-oriented, of course, but really the gospel doesn't get anywhere without faithful men. And it doesn't go anywhere without us taking care of the babies. Everybody likes to make babies. It's always harder to care for babies and train them up in the way they should go, right? And so making babies is fun. Caring for babies, that takes effort and investment, intentionality. And you know what? And it takes a heart. It has a heart. It takes vision. It takes maturity, right? It takes a long-term understanding of why you're on the planet. And it takes less of us and more of them, right? It's about dying to self. And so I want to invite Tony up. He's going to preach to us on the heart of discipleship in regard to our vision this week. So come on up, Tony. Give Tony some love as he comes to minister the word to us.
We all good? All right, so we're going to get a little bit of a workout this morning. I'm going to ask if you would turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and get that in one hand, but also cue up Acts 13 in the other. I will have some verses. I think if you got a study sheet or whatever, I got some notes there for you, and some of you I know. You like to fill in the blanks. And if you're like me, I try to guess what's going to go in the blank. And I'm always like, I pump my fist when I'm right, you know. But I'm rarely right. I don't know. Anyway, so you got some notes there. We'll get to those here in a second. I want to build a little bit this morning. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to look at a very familiar, often quoted passage of scripture, and make our way to verse 14. Man, discipleship is my heart. I love discipleship. It's my jam. I mean, it is what I'm about. And I love one-on-one meeting. I love meeting with disciples. The danger is always that discipleship will turn into a program in our churches, right? The danger is we lose the vision. We go through the process, we go through the practice, but we don't necessarily make disciples. And there's a danger there. I was talking to somebody, I don't remember, it might have been Jay, this week, just how easy it is with your guys' material. You know, you have blanks to fill in. Well, there's a danger that we just get the blanks filled in. There's a danger in our material. So you're just reading verses, you're just reading over stuff, and man, I can't stress enough, tools are important, but that's not discipleship. Making sure you got tools in the shed doesn't make you a carpenter. Hallelujah to you. Right? And so just having the tools and being able to quote some Bible verses and those type of things, man, that's not discipleship. Discipleship is knowing that you're going to have somebody who's walking with Jesus. And because they no longer need you to walk with Jesus. Right? That's true discipleship. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 3, let me put my eyeballs on, we'll read it, verse 12. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Oh yeah, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer persecution. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And here's the end goal, verse 14. But continue thou. This is what Paul says to Tim. Hey, Tim, this is what these yahoos are doing, but you need to continue. That word but means there's a juxtaposition. Right? There's these guys, and then there's these guys. And there's even some of these guys, but you need to be the guy. So, but continue thou. Even when nobody else is doing it, continue thou. Well, what are you going to continue in? Well, the things. Well, what things? Well, those things that you've learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And he's implying himself, right? And a few others that Tim's had this relationship with Paul for quite some time. Now, I think it's a very important. We often quote verse 12. It's quoted all the time. Yay, all who live godly, you know, we quote it. But sometimes I think we lose the context of what has been quoted about. It's in the context of discipleship. That's what that verse is. It's in the context of discipleship. Now, I want to unpack that here in just a few moments. But isn't verse 14 what we're trusting? When you sit down for the very first time with somebody, hey, I'm going to disciple you. I'm going to pour my life into you. I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to give you the goods. The end result is, okay, you got to go continue in it. Right? I mean, that's what we would desire for all of our ministries. And we need to know that our disciples are going to continue in the faith even when I'm gone. Listen, I know I'm not always going to be the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. I know that's not going to be the case. I need to know that there's going to be somebody behind me. If I drop dead today, I need to know. Not that they're going to keep doing church. I don't care about doing church. I want to know that they're going to continue in the faith. I want to know that my disciple from way back years ago, Mason, is going to be continuing in the things. And his disciples and my other disciples. I mean, that's my heart. All right, so this passage, this verses 12 to 14, comes with a backstory. And that's what I'm going to have. Let's just go look at the backstory just for a moment. Because what he just said in verse 14 is a story about everything that Paul and Timothy have endured together. Right? And so let's go there just for a moment. Go to Acts 16, or Acts 13. Let's go there. Are we all wide awake this morning? I don't believe you, but it's okay. I don't know that I believe you. Listen, this is a verse with a backstory. Because when Paul's reading these words, immediately what would conjure up in his mind is what he's seen in Paul. Okay, so in Acts 13, verse 1, in verses 1 and 2, we see that Paul and Barnabas are called out, they're separated unto the work whereunto God has called them. The Spirit of God calls them. You see that in verse 2. So they make their way off, and I want you to look at verse 14. It says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. So you have a couple of Antiochs in your Bible. This is Antioch in Pisidia. So they make their way to this place called Antioch in Pisidia. And what do they do? Well, they do what they do. They preach Jesus. They get to the synagogue. They try to reach Jews for Jesus, and they start to share the gospel. And sure enough, that's exactly what they do. I want to skip over to verse 42, though. Skip all the way over to verse 42. It says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Well, man, that's praise the Lord. We're not just reaching Jews. We're going to reach Gentiles for Jesus. And these Gentiles, hey, can we do this the next Saturday? Paul's like, I'm in like Flynn. Let's do that. And sure enough, that's exactly what begins to happen. Now look over at verse 49. Verse 49. It says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. That's how you know discipleship's taking place. Because it's no longer just them proclaiming. Others are like, hey, did you hear what was... They're just rehashing what they heard. Right? And so the word of God's being published throughout the whole region. Verse 50 says, but the Jews... Uh-oh. Jealousy, religious types, but here come the Jews. They stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. No longer welcome in Antioch of Pisidia. Get out of town. All right, so they get run out, verse 51, and they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. Oh, okay. Well, that's interesting. Well, listen, we're not just doing a history lesson. I'm trying to build a case here. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. What did they do? Wherever they go, they open their Bible. Wherever they go, they lead people to Christ. It doesn't matter where they are, they just do what they do. Location doesn't determine what they do. It determines how they do it, but what they do is the same. Your address doesn't matter. You just do what you do. All right, so sure enough, that's what happens. Skip to verse 4. It says, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So what do we know? So they leave Antioch, they go down to Antioch. They leave Antioch, go to Antioch. They go to a different Antioch, Antioch of Pisidia. They get kind of run out of town. They make their way down to Iconium. They preach Jesus. People get saved. Praise the Lord. Well, they get ran out of town there, and then they end up in this place called Lystra and Derbe, kind of joint cities, right? They're butted pretty close to each other. And so he begins to do his work there. Now, look over here in verse 19. So how do you think it goes for them in Lystra and Derbe? Can we just take a poll? I've said Lystra and I've said Lystra. Which is it? Is it Lystra? Is it Lystra? Lystra? Who votes Lystra? Who votes Lystra? Okay, we'll go with Lystra. All right, so he's hanging out in Lystra. But check this out, verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from where? Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So here they are in Lystra. And what are they doing? They stone him. They said, no, no, we're done with you. They stone him, drag him outside of the city, and all the disciples are going, now what? And they think he's dead. And isn't this one of the most gangster verses in your Bible? Verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas into Derbe. Listen, if that happens to me, I'm calling in, man. I'm out. I'm done. Take me to the hospital. Take me somewhere. Take me to Gulf Shores, Alabama, and put me on a beach. I'm done. No, that's not what he does. He goes right back in the same town. Now, the Bible says he was stoned. We can get into the debate that he died, and we can get into all that. We're not doing that today. But homeboy was tore up from the floor up. He'd been bleeding. He'd stitches. I don't know. He'd been a mess. And he goes right into town. And it says he departs to go to Derbe, verse 21. And when they... that was like the next day. So the next day, like the sun, the cock-a-doodle-doo, and he goes, let's go to Derbe, let's go do it again. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch. The very same places he got beat down. The very same places he is not wanted. What are they doing? Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Man, I love that. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he just said a lot. Now, stop, time out. All this is happening. Did you guys know that there's a young man named Timothy who lives in Lystra and Derbe? Who's got a mom and a grandma that's poured into him. And everything, I mean, he's learning his Bible. He's learned the scriptures. It's made him wise as a salvation. He's got the gospel. He's saved. His dad's clueless. And yet he's got a faithful mom and he's got a faithful grandmother. And in this midst, Paul has met all of them. We can compare scripture to scripture and prove that out. He's met them all. And here's a young Timothy. I picture him, what, 12, 13, 14. I don't know how old he is. He's a young man. And he has an eyewitness of Paul. Oh, you come into town, you share the gospel, you preach Jesus, you get persecuted, you get stoned, and what do? You do it again. And here's Timothy, he sees that. All right, so now let's fast forward, go to chapter 16. So here's what Timothy knows. He knows salvation, he knows walking with Jesus, he knows you walk with Jesus, you bleed. That's what he knows. Well, you fast forward, you get to chapter 15, the whole John Mark story, the whole division between Barnabas and Paul. Barney goes one way, Paul goes a different way, and he grabs Silas. You see that at the end of chapter 15. You get to chapter 16, look at verses 1 to 3. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, the very same place he was stoned and drug out of the city. The very same place that he reached with Christ, reached for Christ. The very same place that he meets this young man named Timothy. Well, now we're down the road a little bit. Some time has passed. It says, and behold, middle of verse 1, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Well, what do we know about young Tim? Verse 2, he was well reported by the brethren, which was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. So here's a young man who has a front row seat to watch what God does through Paul and how God uses Paul. He sees that. He's encouraged by that. And it doesn't run him away. It causes him to lean in. He's like, there's something real here. There's something, this isn't just theory. This guy is actually doing it. I want to live like that. I want to do that type of thing. And here's a young man who's got a ministry. Sorry, I'm preaching. Here's a young man who's got a ministry. And he's got an impact in Iconium, he's got an impact in Lystra, he's got an impact in Derbe, and Paul shows up and says, hey, they're all like, hey, man, this Timothy dude's like getting after it. And Paul's like, I remember Tim. I remember Eunice, and I remember his family. I remember that guy. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Can you imagine what mama's thinking? Can you imagine what mama's thinking? Paul, you got scars. I was there when you got that thing on your head. I was there. I watched that. And you want to take my boy with you? Are you kidding me? And him would Paul have to go with him and took and what's the word? I just want to hear you say it. Yeah, circumcised him. Oh. Because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew that all that his father was a Greek. So here's a guy who's got influence in numerous cities, numerous communities around him, because that's what disciples do. Why was Timothy qualified to go with Paul? Because he was doing it where he was. Don't think for a moment that we're going to do these little Bible studies, we're going to do this discipleship stuff, and one day it's just going to click, and they're going to move off somewhere, and they're going to do some glorious thing for the Lord. No, they're not doing it at home. They'll never do it anywhere else. Now here's, and Paul's like, oh, Tim, you want to go with me? That's great. I would love for you to go with me, but here's the deal. Snippy, snippy. We're going to have to cut a part of you off. And Timothy signs on the dotted line and says, yes, please, I'll do that. You know why? Because I want to reach Jews for Jesus. Come on now, that's pretty crazy. What does that tell me? Paul or Timothy knew exactly what it was going to cost, and he was willing to pay it. And there's a lot of believers, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of people we're discipling that they think they're willing to pay what it costs until they know what it costs. Right? Oh, they're willing, just like me as a little kid. I wanted to go buy a whatchamacallit candy bar because that's what was popular back in the 80s. Going the way of the swimming pool. I'm going to go buy a whatchamacallit candy bar. And I'm willing to buy it until I put it on the counter and I didn't know that tax existed. Like, yeah, you're missing 5 cents. That what? I'm not getting a whatchamacallit. You know, there's a lot of people who are willing to pay things until they know what it costs. And Timothy knew exactly what it costs because he'd already seen it just prior with Paul. Is this making sense? Now, let's make our way back over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because this is a verse now, this passage, this is verses 12 to 14, specifically verse 14, that's written in the in the context of contrasting discipleship methods. Now, let's go to chapter 3, verse 1 for a hot second. Because we got to look at this other discipleship method. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and the list goes on and on and on. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's their discipleship program. That's what they're doing. That's what the world's doing. What are you talking about, discipleship? Well, did you know the world's making disciples too? And they've got more access to your young people. They got more access to our church members than we do. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Listen, they're creeping into churches. They're creeping into homes. I think this houses is churches and homes. I think it's both. And they're creeping in, and it's done, is done clandestine. They creep. Creep. Verse 7. Ever learning. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it gives us the illustration of Jannes and Jambres with Moses. They're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. He says, verse 9, but they shall proceed no further. They're never going to grow past it. They're never going to get any better. This whole world discipleship is always promising a better way. It's always promising a better life. It's always promising a better humanity. And it doesn't work. It gets worse and worse and worse. He says, for their folly shall be manifest, is clearly known unto all men, as theirs also was. We go, okay, that didn't work. So let's try this ism. Let's try this osophy. Let's try, it doesn't work. That's the world's method of discipleship. But man, check out verse 10. He uses the word but, doesn't he? Like, okay, all that's happened, but thou has fully known my, hey Tim, you've known my, well what do you know? Doctrine. You've known my manner of life. You know my purpose. You know my faith. You know my long suffering. You know my charity. You know my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions which came unto me where? He's calling back to Acts 13 to 16. That's what he's calling back to. And Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. This is Paul in his relationship with God, and it's evident in doctrine, manner of life, purpose, and all those things. And then what does he say in verse 12? Yeah. And all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Like, duh. What else did you expect? What else did you expect? It's like this, verses 12, 13, and 14 are the conclusion of the juxtaposition of discipleship. The world, you ain't getting any better. It's just going to get worse and worse. But you saw how I carried myself. You saw how I did ministry. You saw how I did all these things. Verses 10 and 11, the conclusion is, verse 12, yeah, godly living, that's what it brings. That's what a godly life is. You see that in verses 10 and 11. Listen, most of our discipleship takes place at a table. Most of our discipleship takes place with a lesson. Most of our discipleship takes place like that. And Paul did not disciple that way. He did life. Amen. The heart of discipleship is life. Paul made a bold claim. You've known my doctrine. You know my manner of life. You know my purpose. You know my long suffering. You know all of these things. Well, how would he know that sitting at a table? No, they did life together, did ministry together. The heart of discipleship is that you're reproducing yourself in total ways, not just what you know, but the way that you go. That is discipleship. That's it. So that's what Paul's getting at here. He's comparing the world philosophy and biblical philosophy of discipleship. And he says in verse 12, that is what you should expect, yo. Yeah, and all who will live godly. What do you mean living godly? That verse 10 and 11, that's what living godly is. So let's get into this. You're like, Tony, are you ever going to get to the notes? Yes, right now. What are some lessons we can learn about discipleship while sowing in the field? Well, chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Here's your point. Every believer should know how to identify a godly life. They should be able to identify what a godly life is. You know how they do that? They should be able to see that in you, and they should be able to see that in me. That's what they should be able to see. So if we are entrusting you to disciple somebody, that's what we're saying. What we're saying is you have a godly life, and we would like to reproduce that. That's what we're doing. And they ought to be able to identify that. Well, how do you identify that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verses 10 and 11. Give us let's just break this down just real quick. We're not going to go super deep here. But you need to be able to identify what a godly life is. Why? Because that's what gets passed down. Because that's what they see in you, and that's what they see in me. He says doctrine in verse 10. But thou hast not just known, you have fully known my doctrine. Well, what's doctrine? Well, yeah, it's a set of teachings which we set behind and we follow. It's more than that. It's what you believe and it's what you do. What do people expect to hear when you talk? Tim knew. Tim could finish Paul's illustrations. Tim could finish all of Paul's sentences, and he's heard every joke, he's heard every story, he's heard Paul teach, and Timothy is now starting to be like a little mini Paul. Because he's heard his doctrine. He knows what he believes. What do people expect to hear from you? Are they going to hear politics from you? What do they expect to see in your social media? What do they expect to hear in your conversation? What do they expect to read when you are texting them? Doctrine should flow. And I'm not saying that everything should be doctrine and teaching. No. But if your doctrine ain't right, nothing else is right. Right? So what's doctrine? Well, that's truth that leads you to cling to the Bible as your final authority. And Paul says, hey, Tim, you know all of my doctrine. You fully know it. So let me ask you, is your doctrine biblically sound? Is it worth passing down? You better make sure it's right. Hey, Tim, you've known fully my doctrine. But notice this, he says, not just that, you know my manner of life. You know my manner of life. And I think, yeah. Thank you. I think there's another slide. It's got all these up there. Doctrine and charity and manner of life and all those things. Let's just walk through these things. Doctrine. This manner of life. Well, what's manner of life? It's the way you live, isn't it? Now, how many times we've heard this already this week? You live what you believe. Don't you? So back in the day in White House, when we were down there, we were renting out a YMCA, and every Sunday I had to go through and sweep the floors in the gym, and they had games and stuff, and so there was some tape sticking off the floor just a little bit. You know how you tape things down to do lines for like kickball or whatever it was? There was some tape just peeled up, and it was driving me nuts. Well, Mason, one of our other pastors, his mom was in our church, and she's walking through. Of course, she's always cute and dainty and got her little open-toed shoes and doing her thing. I said, hey, be careful. There was a mouse in here. And she hates mice. There wasn't a mouse. I mean, there might have been. It's Texas, but I just planted a little seed. And what is she doing? Because she took over the mopping or the sweeping for me so I could do something else. And it's like 30 or 40 seconds later, I hear, wah! A scream. Well, that little piece of tape caught her toe. And she was convinced that a mouse just ran over her foot. Why? Because she believed that there was a mouse because I told her what. Well, you live what you believe, man. Isn't that true? If your doctrine is sound, it'll be evident in your life, your manner of life. See, the way you carry yourself is evident. People see right through it. Not the way you want to be seen, not the way you present yourself, but the way you carry yourself. That day-to-day, that manner of life, that's what Tim knows. Tim knows, not just the Paul he sees on Sunday, not just the Paul, no, he sees Paul every day. He knows his manner of life. He knows his daily life and he knows his daily disposition. Your disciples should know the same. So let me ask you this question. What is your manner? What is your manner of life? And that will reveal what you really believe about the Bible. That reveals your doctrine. But then he says, my purpose. You know my purpose. What are you talking about? We were talking about purpose yesterday, didn't we? We know our purpose. What drives you every day? That's your purpose. What motivates you? Let me put it this way. What are you most urgent about when you wake up in the morning? That's your purpose. At least that's what drives you. You might say, no, it's this. Is it? Is it? Because if it was really your purpose, you'd be urgent about the things of the Lord. What's your ministry? What's your purpose? What drives you every single day? Well, it's double cheeseburgers. We know. We know. He says, you know my doctrine. You fully know my manner of life. You fully know my purpose. But he says, you fully know my faith. You see that in verse 10? You fully know my faith. Listen, our disciples need to see our desperation. Our disciples need to see our reliance upon God. Our disciples need to know that we don't have it all figured out, man. Our disciples need to know that we're struggling. Our disciples need to know the verses that we're clinging to. Our disciples need to know those things. Why? Because they need to lean on the Lord. And they need to see you lean on the Lord. So, is your faith growing? How does your faith grow? Well, you get in the book, don't you? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Are you handling the word of God? Listen, some of us have grown to the point where we're so familiar with scripture, we think we don't need it. And we don't do anything with it. The only time we're in the book is to prepare to give to somebody else. You will fall flat on your face. And it'll be evident that you stink. Because you have no faith in the Lord. Does your life reflect that you trust God that he's going to accomplish what he said he was going to accomplish? And how are you going to have faith in a God that he's going to do what he said he's going to do if you don't know what he said? Man, I'm calling you out, disciple makers. Hang on his word, not because you're preparing to give to somebody else, because you need it. And Paul says, Tim, you fully know my faith. Not only that, you know my long suffering. You will never long suffer. You will never be long suffering if you have no faith. And you will have no faith if you have no purpose. And you will have no purpose if it's not manifest in your life. You will not have that if you don't have the book. He says, you know my long suffering. You saw me get stoned. You've seen me get up. You've seen me go the next day. You've seen me spend and be spent. You've seen me do all those things. You've seen me not give up. Faint and yet pursuing. You've seen that. So are you willing to suffer long in adversity? Are you going to quit? Are you willing to suffer? Oh, listen. Are you willing to suffer long with others? Come on now. There are some people that just need a little extra grace. And I know I'm one of them. But are you willing to suffer long with some others? Are there? Man, I'm going to open a can of worms. I don't need to. I'll just move on. Let's move on. Charity. Charity. Nah, I got to say it. Long suffering. There are some people in our lives that we have written off. That we need to forgive. There are some people in our lives that we need to learn to forbear. I've seen ministry after ministry after ministry struggle with this, man. Relationship issues. Because we're not willing to suffer long with some people. We write them off. And God's not done with them yet. They're just not done cooking. They're just not done. And Paul had to learn that. Because he wrote off some people. And he had to eat some big old slice of humble pie later in life, didn't he? Hey, how about you bring that John Mark? I sure could use that guy right about now. Charity. He says, you've fully known my charity. Well, what's charity? It's love in action, isn't it? It's a whole lot more than that. You know what charity is? Charity is a true, genuine love that's evidenced by your sacrifice. That's charity. You know what charity is? It's love perfected in you. That's what Colossians says. Charity is a love perfected in you because you always put others first at your own expense. That's charity. Charity suffereth all along. That's what it does. Charity's never wrong, y'all. You cannot go wrong with charity. And charity's never forgotten. Those who have extended me, not just love, but true charity, I will never forget it. I am standing here today because there's a few dudes right over here that exercise charity in me. And I'm grateful for it. And Paul says, hey, Tim, you saw me deal with some peeps. Oh, you see my patience. Isn't that what he says? The end of verse 10, patience. That's the desire to, and decision to just wait on God to move before I do. That's patience. I feel like I gotta do something, but I need God to move first before I can. That's patience. Viewing every situation as an opportunity to trust God and not get ahead of it. We always want to lead God instead of follow. And Paul's like, no, I had to learn some patience. You had to see me do that off the jump when I wanted to go over here. The Spirit of God says no. I wanted to go over here and the Spirit of God said no. And I wanted to go over here and the Spirit of God said no. You need to be patient. What do you want me to do? Here's the Macedonian call. You want to reach Asians for Jesus? I got a lady named Lydia right over here. She just happens to be kicking it in Europe. You gotta go. Be patient. Oh, then he says in verse 11, persecutions. Well, what's persecution? That's when the culture and the community is against you and your very presence because they can't stand you. They can't stand what you stand for. That's persecution. Persecution's when there are movements made to hinder and to be against you in the political sphere. That's persecution. But then he says afflictions. That's when you get stoned. That's when you get whipped and that's when you get flogged. That's when somebody inflicts suffering upon your body. Hey, Tim, you've seen it. You've fully known it. You were there for when I got the scars. And he says, you know what you really saw? I endured it all. You saw my endurance. You see, persecutions and afflictions are only endured by those who are willing to trust the Lord and not themselves. You see, endurance is not a fleshly one. That's not endurance. Endurance is a consecration to a mission. That's endurance. This is what we do. That's endurance. And so, Paul says, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Congratulations. And you gotta ride those waves to lead people to Christ to make disciples. That's what godly living is. Verse 12, yeah. And all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So every believer should know how to identify what a godly life is. But here's your second point. Every believer should know that a godly life is going to bring suffering. It's a call to suffering. And please do not hide that from your disciples. Because the moment they get a little bit of kickback, they want to quit. The heart of discipleship is that you know that suffering is coming because godly living is always going to lead you there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. If you know it's coming, you're not surprised by it. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What an honor that they saw enough Christ in you to lash out. What an honor. Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13, but juxtaposition. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the discipleship process they got going on. So get this. Here's your next point. Every believer should know that the mission field will only get harder every single day. Why is it so hard? Because the soil gets worse and worse, man. It gets worse and worse. Doesn't the Bible tell us this? Luke 17, verses 26 to 29. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Y'all got a Bible? You ever done cross-reference there? What was going on down in chapter 6 of Genesis? Some crazy stuff. So bad that God says, I'm done. Flush. Whoosh. That's called wickedness, man. And the Bible says, hey, what was going on then is going to be what's going on when he returns. Oh, as it was in days of Lot, got a Bible? Check that one out. Here's some crazy stuff happening up in there. He says, likewise, as it was in days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. And what were they buying and selling? What was driving that economy? Oh, okay. Here's some wickedness. I just need you to understand this. Tomorrow's going to be harder than it was today. But man, those Moravians, they did some pretty hard stuff, didn't they? They did some crazy hard things. I'll just be honest. I'm too much of a pansy to sell myself into slavery. But I know the soil's getting harder and harder. Eric Brown was just up on the screen, man, Belfast. Been there, just did that. It's hard. That's some hard soil, y'all. It's just going to get harder. Do not be surprised. We are not trying to make a better world, so stop buying into the whole political thing, man. That'll make me gag. I can't stand it, man. Verse 14. But continue. What? What's the next word? Thou. This is an individual choice. What are you going to do with it? Well, I'll do it if my pastor does it. I'll do it if my wife does it. I'll do it if they do it. I'll do it. No. This is you, baby. Continue thou. What do you want me to continue in? Those things which you has learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He says in verse 10, you have fully known them, but it took ministry, it took discipleship, it took hanging out together, it took investment, it took years, it took all of this for you to learn it. And then Paul says, you learned it. Well, how does he know he learned it? Because Paul knows his doctrine and his manner of life and his purpose and his faith and his long suffering and his charity and his patience and his persecutions and his afflictions. He knows his godly life. Yeah, and all who live godly shall suffer persecution. So, verse 14, here's your next point, last point. Every believer should know that they are expected to live a godly life. This just should be expected. This is what we're trying to do. Everybody in the room ought to know Jason's manner of life. They ought to know it. They ought to know Jay's persecutions and his afflictions. They ought to know Amy's long-suffering and her patience. They ought to know it. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. We've already seen it, haven't we? They just dip. And I'm going to tell you why I think some of this happens. Because they haven't seen an authentic faith at all. They haven't seen real faith. They haven't seen anybody walk into town and just preach Jesus. They haven't seen anybody get beat down and get up and do it again. They haven't seen it. And so it's all theory to them. And it's empty. And so they depart from the faith. Some of them have departed because somebody creeped in through the window and led them captive. They got spoiled. Colossians 2 verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Continue thou in the things. That's the heart of discipleship. Amen? Thank you, guys.
Amen, amen. Thanks, Tony. That was a blessing. All right, guys. So I know we count ourselves as being disciples, but, you know, it's a put up or shut up, isn't it? You know, it's interesting, that theme of the Moravians. One of the things that struck me as he was talking about that, about slavery, and this has been on my mind for several years, you know, not all slaves have a choice to be sold into slavery. They are in slavery. And right now it gets to the theme, so I'll cut to the chase for time's sake, but that's really the essence of why the theme is the theme about sowing in tears. Because if you remember the historical context, it's about people in captivity. So you got 5 billion people plus that are born into captivity. And as if you know the eschatology, get into doctrine. And this gets down to discipleship. It really does. I know it might maybe seem disconnected, but it really is exactly what we're talking about. The only free people on the planet are us. And that comes at a cost. I was just visiting with Ray Vallejo. He's been reading some martyrs material, like, you know, not Fox's Book of Martyrs, but like the Martyr's Mirror and all of those things. And we were just out in the hall talking about that, about, you know, how wicked it is to watch, you know, before they kill some of these martyrs, they watch their kids have to die first, and just how wicked all of that is, you know, and that suffering and that persecution. And I was sharing with him. I'm like, yeah, that's not like 2,000 years ago. That happened with ISIS. That before they would crucify a guy, they would kill his family in front of him and then crucify Christians. You know, it's terrible. It's wicked. It's persecution. But man, and you know, when you think about that level of consecration, you're like, I don't know if I could get through that. Well, you know, fortunately, he'll get you through it when he calls you to it. So you don't have to live in fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. But every so often, he will put you in situations where you have to walk it out and you go to do danger. I've been with Dave in situations like in Bhutan. We're like, I'm not sure how this is going to work out, you know, and it worked out, you know, by God's grace. So sometimes God calls you to things just to test you, to see if you're willing, you know. And so are you willing? And of course, Paul was willing, and he more than willing. He had overcome. Like, so when he wrote Romans chapter 8, he really meant it. Like, yeah, we're victors. I mean, nothing, including death, can separate us from the love of God. So do our disciples see that in our life? You know, do they really know that's who we are? Do we live that? And beyond just hearing the gospel, we know that if 7-8 billion people, there's 5 billion plus that never even heard it. And then among the other 2 to 3 billion people, many of them that would say they know Christ or have even heard the gospel, haven't received it. But the way the Antichrist system works, right, we have windows on our devices. Literally, they call them windows. We just talked about creeping into windows. We have an apple on our phone that's eaten, though, you know, in the garden it wasn't probably an apple, but it's a forbidden fruit, you know, on our iPhones. And there's all these mechanisms that the devil, he don't play fair, right? He's a destroyer. And you know, we're disciplers, not destroyers. And the world is in, they don't have the choice to be sold into bondage. They are in bondage. They're born into bondage. They are slaves. And the only people with the message to free them is us. And that's why pure doctrine is going to build what needs to be the integrity that we have to have. Integrity only comes through testing, right? So if you're going to test the tensile strength of a material, what are you're talking about? It's integrity. It's going to have to be heat tested, stress tested, all of those things. And then we know the integrity in metallurgy of something that's going to hold because of its testing. And so that's really what Tony's saying is that if we want to be disciples, man, we got to be willing to be tested. And, you know, sometimes we do fail. I love the point about long suffering and charity. How many of us here have been 100% perfect, right? Not a one of us, even in discipleship, right? So we all fail and falter, but you know what? You get back up. You repent and you confess it and forsake it because God has mercy. And then what? You have more mercy. You know, it's hard to cut people off when you haven't been cut off. It's hard to not extend grace when you've been given so much grace. And so so we're a gracious people, and we have to be because we've been given so much grace. And it comes through in our discipleship. So I don't want to man, that was a profound message. That was a word from the Lord. Thank you, Tony. And those are just some things in my own personal reflection. So thank you for bringing that. As a church, of course, when we talk about go ye therefore, you know, in evangelistic circles, they're talking about just preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. But when we go and teach all nations, we're talking about the whole counsel of God. We're talking about understanding the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, understanding how to rightly divide the word of truth, how God dispenses his grace through time. We're talking about knowing the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. We're talking, all of those things are the things that we've been entrusted to, or with, I should say, and we have to make sure we communicate those properly. And that's why we have discipleship process that goes beyond discipleship one. It goes beyond discipleship two. It goes into the HBI. But even beyond that, ultimately, we're going to be given an account for how we communicate that. Are the things that we've been given going to be into the next generation? Are they going to be reproducible, right? They are reproducible, but are we doing the work necessary to ensure that they will be reproduced? And that's what it's all about. And I know you are, and I know it's the Amen Choir here, but are we, right? I like what Tony was saying about, you know, having all the verses, having all the blanks filled in, but it's just mechanical, right? And there's no life at all. So God forbid that would be us. So if we need to repent of that, let's repent today. All right, I don't want to re-preach it. I'm just moved. Thank you so much. I mean, we've had some good preaching and teaching. And let's do a break. Let's stand together, stretch our legs. I want to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that we've heard this morning. And thank you for these. We got some young disciples in the room. We have some folks that are a little saltier in discipleship. Lord, we have some failures and we have some victories. We have trophies of grace here, Lord. Well, none of us are through the race. We're all breathing today and our heart's beating. And the Bible tells us in Philippians that you've begun a good work in us, but it's not over yet. And so, Heavenly Father, even if we're mature, Lord, we're journeymen, so to speak. Lord, I pray, God, that we would not forget that we need to continue to be faithful hearers, Lord, that we need to be faithful to learn. And we can always continue to grow in discipleship and making disciples, not just through what we know, but through how we live. Lord, forgive us for where we fail you, Lord, daily. Lord, we falter in faith. And, Lord, I pray, God, you would increase our faith. Help our unbelief, Lord, and engage us in real battles. Lord, help us to be those that would love your word and endure hardness as good soldiers, because we are guaranteed those things. And, Lord, help us to be full of grace, full of love and mercy like Jesus, and help people see, Lord, that when we love you and we love others, Lord, it is an unstoppable force, Lord. And we do pray. We weep, Lord, for these in bondage. Or the whole end game, as we were just talking about in the last days, is global bondage. That's what it is. And the mechanisms are in place for that. The messages are in place and going forth already. And we are the opposition. And we are the free people. And Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us freedom from bondage so we can serve you. And we pray, God, that in our service to you, Lord, that we would see others saved. Because there's only dark light and there's only darkness. And, Lord, we serve the light. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that, Lord, you would magnify your ministry through your disciples. And, Lord, a little light can dispel a ton of darkness. And so, Father, I pray, God, that you'd illuminate us in a fresh way in the remaining time that we have today in this week. And, Lord, that there would be fruit that lasts for eternity because of the moments we're spending with you now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.